Thanks so much, and it has been a real blessing to be here this weekend, and I've been blessed. And if you want to turn and take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14 is where we're going to be in a minute, and looking at a passage of scripture. I have we have a real good friend that joined us this morning, who from Kansas City, who lives here in the area, and Bruce Schalberg is here, his wife Mary Sue, and sitting with Sheila right there. And Bruce, I'm glad you're here. Appreciate your friendship, and he loves FCA and what we're doing as well. And good to have you here. You know, I've really been blessed this weekend. I have. I've been encouraged. I mean, I told Coach Steckel last night. I've cried a lot this weekend. I mean, God has just touched me. Told Laura, I just a bunch of times I couldn't even sing the words. I was just crying, just weeping. And you know, Coach Steckel, the first night got touched a little bit up here and kind of got moved and kind of had a tear. And a bunch of the VPs kind of got stuck when they were sharing their deal about their ministry or saying their prayer. They kind of got touched, you know. And you know, I'm just, you know, I've. Maybe I'm a wimp, but sure, I just believe real men cry. Amen. When they love something so much, when something is so, you know, I'm so stupid. I cried when we sang the birthday song, and crazy thing that was. I was kind of tearing up over there, but you know, God has touched my heart this way, and every speaker that's spoken has challenged me. It's just been wonderful, and I've been so blessed to be here and just be a part of this. Matthew 14, I want us to look at this. This is, of course, the story of Peter walking on the water, which, of course, I mean, is one of the most, it's like Louis's passage he did the other night, one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible of the disciples being in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus come walking on the water, and then the storm and all that's going on in the water, and Peter asks to walk on the water, and Jesus says, come on. He walks on the water. Then he takes his eyes off, sees that he starts to sink, and throws him up, and they get back in the boat, and all that. That's the story. And I actually have three main points at the end, but I want to go through the passage, and I've got 11 points in the introduction, and then we'll get to the message, which is going to be 3 points. But I want us to go through this pattern, because ultimately here's the point, and I love this quote that Warren Wiersbe is famous for having made, that the greatest miracle God ever performed is the salvation of a lost sinner. It's the greatest miracle. And the reason is because it meets the greatest need. Because without salvation, a sinner is condemned forever. The miracle of salvation also costs the greatest price, which was the death of Jesus Christ, God's own Son on the cross. The miracle of salvation also produces the greatest results, because it changes a person's life for now and forever, for all of eternity. And also, the greatest miracle God ever created is a human being saved leads to God's second greatest miracle, which is the work that God does in that person's life that changes them in such a way, and all of a sudden God starts doing what only God can do in a person's life, and all of a sudden the world starts seeing what God can do in the life of a person. Like that kid that Coach told us last night about, he got changed. The first thing, he made up his bed, and the world noticed. And it made a difference. You know what? It's this idea. I get to this eventually. But if something supernatural is in the man, and there is, if Jesus Christ lives in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, there's something supernatural in the man, something supernatural ought to be coming out of the man. And how he lives his life, and how he loves, and all that he does. Let me read this passage very quickly. We're going to go essentially verse by verse, and 11, 11 thoughts. In fact, I was looking at this, and I've preached this, the three things before, but I was doing this for our men a couple of weeks ago, and just saw all these things, and got 11 thoughts in this thing. Look, here we go, verse 22 of chapter 14 of Matthew. He says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. That's an interesting word. He made them. That's the word it says in the Bible. He made them get in the boat. And he made them go to the other side. And we could spend the whole time just on that idea right there, because wrapped up in that idea, I think, now I'm not sure about this. I'm not all that smart. I can't explain everything. I don't understand everything. But you know, it seems to me that just wrapped up right in there, Jesus made them get in the boat. Wrapped up in there is the whole idea of the sovereignty of God. Who's leading this whole thing right here? Who's directing these guys? Who's saying, where do we go? What do we do? And how are we going to? Jesus is. Jesus is leading this whole thing. Because you know why he's leading? Because he's Lord. And because he's Lord, he's leading these disciples. And all the only assignment these disciples have is to follow. And he made them get in the boat. And he said, you guys are going to the other side. That's true for that the moment there. And these guys had to realize, they might not have fully understood then, but eventually they did understand. I don't fully understand now, but looking back over my life, I do understand this idea. The fact that Jesus put them in the boat, and Jesus said, you're going to the other side. The fact is, these two truths, because those are the two things he made them do. Get in the boat, we're going to the other side. The fact is, no matter what happens on that Sea of Galilee, what takes place, how big the storm is, the fact is, the storm's going to pass and this boat will not sink. So you don't have to fear. You know, ultimately, a man or woman who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and surrenders his life to him, the fact is, hey, Philippians 1:6, he who has began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God finishes, God will I conclude. It is going to happen. Jesus is leading them. He's in control. He's Lord. And disciples are just following him. Even Jesus in the sovereignty, he knows there's a storm coming. He knows these guys are going to go in the storm. He knows it's going to be tough. He knows it's going to be experienced in all of our lives. It is going to be tough. It's going to be crisis. It's going to be up. It's going to be down. It's going to be good. It's going to be bad. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be all of those things. But you know what? All we're doing is getting in Jesus' boat and trusting him as he leads us through life, through whatever life brings. You know, the disciples did is, you know what? They trusted Jesus, and they surrendered their lives to him. They didn't fully understand, but they said, you know what? Lord, I'm yours. I'm taking control of my life, and I'm surrendering my life to yours, and I'm following you. I did that as a 16-year-old sophomore in high school, and I didn't know. I couldn't explain it all, didn't understand it all, and essentially, I didn't know where I was going to go. I wanted to play football. That's my idea. That's what I thought I was going to do. Who I wanted to be, how I wanted to spend my life, is being an athlete. But God had a whole other direction he was going to take me in. You know, and my whole process, even getting in the ministry, I didn't know how I was going to do it. I would sit in our church, our service, when I was a kid, I kept thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't talk, and, you know, I'm not that great of a quarterback, and I don't know if that's going to be a place for me, or what am I going to do. And even I got into seminary, I'm thinking, you know, all these other guys can preach, so I don't know, it's not going to be a place. What am I going to do? I don't know how I'm going to do this. I worked on staff with FCA for a couple of years in seminary, then, you know, here's my point. If you look at this whole thing, the question is, how in the world did I get here? That I'm the guy preaching this weekend to people from all over. There is no way. I'm not smart enough to orchestrate all of this, to do all this. The only way I get from there to I get here is because there is a great God in heaven. There is a Jesus. And you know what? I decided back in Samoa High School, I'm getting in his boat. Hey, you're going to go through the storms anyway. You're going to go through the ups and downs of life. Life is going to be painful. You can go in your own boat, or you can decide, you know what? I'm going in Jesus' boat. I'm getting in this boat, and I'm trusting him taking me all the way. The only way I get here, Jesus made him I get in the boat because that's what Jesus does. You know, I just think all the stuff in my life. I mean, how I met Sheila. I mean, there's no way I get as a stutterer. I never dated as a stutterer because you can't stutter and be cool at the same time. I learned that. There's no way. I didn't date. I was scared to death. I just assumed there's no way there's going to be a girl who's going to love a guy like me because I, like I said, I felt ugly. I felt stupid. I felt like, oh, my God, these faces. I couldn't talk anyway. I couldn't carry on. I mean, it was all that stuff. And the fact is, my roommate was dating her roommate. Of course, I didn't even know Sheila, and set us up on a date, and we met. You know what her major was? Speech therapy. She was a speech pathologist. That's what she did. How did I get her? There is no way. But there's a great God in heaven. Hey, how did I get all this stuff? There is no way. Hey, that's the point. Hey, you're going to get someplace out there in life. Where are you going to be? I work with men. I counsel men all the time. And a guy comes into my life and he says, my life's a wreck. I've lost everything. I'm messed. I'm addicted. I'm dominant. All stuff in my life. And I'll say, hey, you know how you got here? You've been living for yourself. You've been doing your own thing. You've been living for you. You know, in 5 years, you're going to be some other place, and it's going to be a bad place unless we decide right now you're going to surrender your life to a greater power that's Jesus Christ, and you're going to trust and follow him wherever he takes you. And I guarantee in 5 years, you're going to be in a wonderful place, spiritually, personally. It's all about, hey, I'm getting in his boat because Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, you think about it. In fact, everyone in the room has got an incredible story. How'd you get here? Your whole life. All the things that went in your life. Hey, Coach Steckel, how did he get to become the president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes? How do we get this 1,500 staff that are all over the world to be here at such some of this? Thousands and thousands of coaches, just thousands of those men and women who just give their life in places all over the world, you know, for just such a time as this. Hey. God is directing this whole thing. That's why he made them. You know, that's here's number two. Next verse says, that's why I'm getting in his boat, because it's not going to, storm's going to pass and the boat's not going to sink. And he says in verse 23, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus is praying. Now, this is pretty, because Jesus is praying because that's what Jesus does. He prays. But the Bible says this, Romans 8, 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he's the one who was raised, who's now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Hebrews 7, 25 says, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus prayed for him. You know, it said he's up on the mountain, and he put the guys in the boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and he's up on the mountain. And actually says in Mark, in the same story in Mark 6:48, it actually says he's up on the mountain and he sees that they are struggling at the oars in the storm. This is an amazing image. Jesus is up on the mountain looking at them, and he sees them struggling. And you know what he's doing? He's praying for them. Now, is that awesome to realize that the Savior, the Son of God, is praying for these guys? You know what? Right now, this week, it's going to be some FCA guy in some place, and he's going to be struggling in life, struggling on that campus. And the fact is, there's a God in heaven who sees that guy, sees that lady, and he's praying for me. He's praying for you. You know who else the Bible says is praying for us? The Holy Spirit's praying for us. That's Romans 8:26, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words, with groanings I can't even understand. He's up there in the seat of the Father with things I can, in a whole nother dimension, he's praying for me. Now, That's pretty awesome, just to know that Jesus Christ is praying for me, he's praying for you, the Holy Spirit's interceding for us. That's pretty, but you know what? The fact is, and this is just a human thing. You know, it's awesome to know that Jesus is praying for me. But you know what? I can't see him praying for me. And you know what else? I can't hear him praying for me. I know he is. That's why it's so awesome to have some saint someplace who I can see on his or her knees praying for me, and I can hear their prayers on my behalf. I had a godly mom and dad. My mom prayed for me. I bet you most of us in this room had a mom who prayed for us. And just, I'd struggle at school, struggle with my stuff, all the things going on in my life, and I'd come home and my mom would say, come here, honey. I'd just kind of wrap up in her lap. In fact, I did that through most of high school. She'd just pray. She would talk to the Father on my behalf, and you know what? Just hearing that incredible, sweet voice of her just talking to Jesus on my behalf, just a peace would just come over me. I mean, just a supernatural thing, because that's what prayer is. My dad used to always, before every game, my dad said, hey, son, let's have a pregame prayer. We'd huddle up, and just, my dad would pray, and he'd pray his prayer. And after the game, regardless, win, lose, or whatever, he'd say, hey, son, let's have a Thanksgiving prayer. We do it personally, or we do it on the phone. We do it just hearing my. I talk to my dad every time I talk to my dad. He'd say this. Hey, let me say a prayer for you. He'd pray out loud. You know how awesome it is just to hear your dad praying on your behalf. Hey, I love it when I hear my wife pray for me. And that sweet little voice that it just has always turned me on. Ever since that first time I talked to her on the phone and heard that thing on me, but now to hear that sweet, loving voice that just prays on my behalf to the Father. You know, I mean, one of the times I started crying during the worship, we were sitting back there, and I'm just sitting there, we're singing, and Sheila just singing her hearts out, just in a beautiful voice she has, soprano, and I just started weeping. Hey, men. Here's a thought I want you to have, men. Does your wife hear you pray? I'm talking out loud. You know, one of the tragedies in Christendom is too many Christian men make all these stupid excuses and they do not pray out loud. That's what the wife does. That's not what the wife does. What the man does. Man's supposed to be the leader. Supposed to be the stud. I shouldn't say that. My mom wouldn't let us use that word when I was in high school. Stud. You know, a guy said, man, he's a stud. No, I got slapped for that about sometimes. No, but you know what I mean? He's supposed to be, and you know what? A man uses his voice to command, to control, to hate. A man ought to be using his voice to talk to the God of the universe on behalf of his wife. And you know what? My wife needs to hear me pray. I'm talking out loud for her. My kids need to hear their dad talking to God about Natalie, Melissa, and James. And now their spouses, Josh, Jonathan, and Krista. And my grandkids need to hear their Papa Neil praying on their behalf. You know what? Obviously, men, most of us men are, our wives are far more spiritual than we are, far better prayers, all that stuff, but that does not negate the fact, you know what, I need to pray. Even if you pray just anything as simple as just you just hold your wife and before you go to sleep tonight and say, hey, honey, let me pray for you. And even if you said just something as stupid as, hey, God, you know I'm an idiot. She knows I'm an idiot. But God, all I want to do is love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And all I want to do is love her the way Jesus Christ loved the church. And I know I cannot do it in myself. God, help me to do that. Lord, I'm praying for her. Help her to rest tonight, the sweet rest. And when she wakes up in the morning, you remind her, God, how much she's loved by you and how much she's loved by her husband. Man, that's not half bad. Just pray. Just Jesus was praying for you guys. You know what? Fact is, the church of Jesus, the church, as it was begun in Acts, all through Acts, the power of what happened was they prayed and they preached, they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did that. That's what he did. Here's the third thing. The disciples in the storm. That's what we do. We get in storms all the time. But this storm is the will and the word of God. There are correcting storms, we know, to chasten us when we disobey the Lord. David's an example of that. Jonah's an example of that. But there's also perfecting storms. Storms God allows us to go in as we obey the Lord, but he's leading us through a storm because he wants us to experience something a whole new in our life. It might be a scary place. It might be a terrifying place. It is for these guys. But the fact is, they are in the storm. And here's what it says. Look at this. It says, verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from the waves, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. They're in the midst of a storm, and he's taking them in this storm to perfect them. Fact is, he's going to do something in this storm. He knows what he's going to do in the storm. Peter doesn't know what he's going to do in the storm. The guys don't know, but Jesus knows. Hey, he's going to have Peter experience something in this storm that's going to blow him away. He's going to experience the touch of Jesus in his life, the presence of Christ in his life, the power of Christ in his life, the word of Christ in his life. All that's going to happen to him. And Peter, in this experience, is going to be taken to the whole next level. He's going to discover that Jesus is enough. He can trust him on the waves, in the struggle, and he's going to realize a person who is in Jesus' boat, going to Jesus, you don't have to fear anything in this world. Peter is going to experience one of the greatest moments in his whole life, one of the most precious moments in his life. It's going to be the adventure of a lifetime out here following Jesus. But they are, and before they are, scared and terrified. That's what it says. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he comes to them walking on the water, on the sea. Now, just so you know, that's a miracle. He's walking on the water. Men don't walk on water. That's impossible. You can't dissect it. That's a God thing. That's what God does. He walks on water. I just want to make sure you didn't miss that. He's walking on the water. And verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. They are overwhelmed. They're in a situation bigger than they are, and they're overwhelmed. They are terrified. Now, these are strong men. Man's men. Fishermen. But they're overwhelmed with some circumstances of life. You know what? Every one of us, hey, you may be a stud. You may be a big shot, but I guarantee you it's probably already happened in your life. It hadn't, it will happen. Life, something's going to happen in your life, and you are going to realize I am overwhelmed. I don't have an answer to this one. I can't explain this one. This is beyond me. And you are going to be fearful. Like when your son has that surgery, your dad gets that word. I was right there when they told dad, MD Anderson Hospital, you got pancreatic cancer. Three types, you got the worst type. You got 3 months to live. I remember seeing my dad he went through all these tests all this time, and just see him, I've never been. You know, your dad's your hero. And I just saw him, he looked so, this didn't sound right, I guess, but he looked so old, looks so weak, he's in that little gown thing, and he's kind of on the examining table, looking at the, and he says, you're going to die. Well, I kind of, I said, Dad, I'll get the car, and I walked through MD Anderson, all those halls, which is one of the most amazing hospitals in the world, thousands of people everywhere, and I've never felt so alone in my life, so overwhelmed, just, this giant has just walked into our room of cancer, and I'm walking across the street of the parking thing. I get the car. As soon as I got in the car, this is my next point, because the next point is Jesus comes to them. I'm in the car, and it's like the Spirit of the living God said, hey, that's a bad word. That's a big word. But hey, I am going to have the last word in this whole thing, God said. I'm bigger than even this cancer thing. His life. Jesus, number five, Jesus came to them walking on the water. You're going to have a moment when you're going to need Jesus. Jesus comes to them because that's what Jesus does. That's what Christmas is all about. What? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus left heaven and comes to earth. Jesus, in this situation, let me Here's what he does. They think it's a ghost, verse 26. They cried out in fear, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, take courage, it is I." Sounds like our verse, Joshua 1:9. "Do not be afraid," he says. Jesus shows up, because that's what Jesus does. He shows up. He showed up in that car in MD Anderson. He showed up powerfully. He comes in our most scariest, darkest, struggling moments. He shows up with his presence. He's there. He was there. And he said, "Don't be afraid." That's an awesome word for life. And he speaks up. He gives a word. He says, "It is I. This is the great I am who's there." And he says, "Don't be afraid." Two times in this thing, they're afraid here. And then when Peter starts to sing, he becomes afraid. But he shows up. He says something. And then he does something. In a moment, he's going to reach down and save Peter and pulls him out of this thing. He comes to them, his presence, his power, and his word. Jesus comes to us in our greatest needs, in the greatest moments of our life. And what does he do? He shows up. He speaks the power of his word. And he does something. And then we see Peter asking. Peter asked. In fact, he asked. Look at this in verse 28. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He sees Jesus doing what nobody has ever done in the history of the world. He's walking on water. And Peter asks, "Lord, let me come to you and walk on the water as well." You know what he's asking for? He's asking for the impossible. He's asking for the supernatural. He's asking what men cannot do. Which just reminds me again, you know what? You can ask Jesus Christ for anything, for everything, for the impossible. Why not a revival in the United States of America? You know what? Maybe God's going to say one day, "Hey, you never got it because you didn't ask for it. How about your friend there's no way this guy you think is interested in Jesus Christ. Chuck Whithouse is that guy in my life. Went all the way through school. Never invited him to FCA. Never shipped. I just assumed he would never say yes. I assumed he would say no. So I never even gave him a chance to say yes. I saw him my 10-year high school reunion. He walked through. The first thing he said was, "Neil, the greatest thing ever in my life. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It changed my life." Hey, you can ask him anything. Peter asked for the impossible. What's incredible about his request of Jesus, which was an impossible request, what's more amazing about Peter's request is number seven, how Jesus answers this. All Jesus said was, "Come." He's asking for the impossible. And Jesus didn't say, "Hey, Peter, that's too big of a request. You can't do this stuff. This is God stuff out here. Men don't do this." He didn't say that. He said, "Lord," he's asked for the impossible. All Jesus, his only response was, "You come." Jesus, Peter gets out of the boat, and you know what he does? He walks on the water. Supernatural. If something is supernatural in the man, something supernatural will be coming out of the man. And he walks on the water. And of course, he does the impossible, supernatural, God stuff. But then that's number eight. He walks up. But then number nine, he sinks. He becomes afraid. Verse 30, he sees the wind. He's afraid. He starts to sink. He cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus reached down, picks him, touches him, and picks him up. Why did he sink? Well, of course, we don't actually know, but it actually says he sees the wind, sees the waves, becomes afraid. Jesus reminds him later, "Why did you doubt?" He saw the waves. He felt the wind. He started to waver in his faith. He was distracted by watching. And he stopped looking at Jesus and was dominated by the circumstances of life around him. That's us. That's me. That's you. Circumstances dominate us. You can't successfully walk on water or run the race set before us unless we fix our eyes on Jesus. Then number 10, Jesus saves him. Because that's what Jesus does. He saves. Praise God. Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He saves. You know what? When you hear that word, I don't know what that, maybe you think, that's too corny of a word. No, that's a biblical word. That's a God word. That's a heaven word. Jesus saves. He's the Savior. That's what he does. And he starts to sink. He reached down and he touches him and he pulls him out. And then at the end, the disciples worship him. They get in the boat. They just seen three miracles. Jesus walking on the water. Peter walking on the water. Peter sinking. Jesus saving him. And they get back in the boat. And when they get back in the boat, in fact, look at this. They immediately, he reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, verse 31, "Oh, you have a little faith, why don't you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The wind had stopped. The storm's over. And they realize, Mark reminds us, they are on the other side, safe and sound, where God said they would be. Three things would happen. We get out of the boat. Three things would happen. We get out of the boat. You know what one is? If you get out of the boat, by faith, because obviously the easiest, comfortable, safest, what we think place to be is in the boat. If you get out of the boat, out of the comfort zone, miracles can happen. You get out of the boat and say, "I'm going to Jesus, I'm trusting Jesus," and discover not just what a man can do, a woman can do, you discover what God can do in a man, in a woman, and a miracle can happen. When I was a senior in high school, I felt like God was calling me to preach, and I couldn't talk, I couldn't say anything, I couldn't say a silent prayer without stuttering, I couldn't say anything, I mean, I was struggling, I was actually, our youth choir of my home, our church at Overland Park, Kansas, we had about 30 kids, and we were singing one Sunday night at a church in Kansas City, doing a little concert. About halfway through the concert, our director, Larry J. Winter, said, he stops the concert and said, "Hey, I want you to meet these students. These are great students. So, hey, introduce yourself, say your name, say we go to high school." Well, as soon as I'm thinking, "Oh, no, I'm going to make a fool. It's going to be awful." Well, it comes to me. I'm trying to say, "I'm Neil Jeffrey. I'm a senior at Shawnee Mission South High School." But nothing ever comes out. I'm stuck. I'm stuttering. I'm bobbing my head, everything. Of course, you see all these people staring at you, and it makes it worse. You panic, and you tense up even more, and I'm trying to get something. I mean, it was awful. After a while, I'm trying to just hum or just make anything, but I'm in a major stutter. After about halfway, what seemed like a forever, Larry J., our director, interrupted me, although technically it was not an interruption because I hadn't even said anything, but he said on my behalf, he said, "Hey, that's Neil Jeffrey. He's a senior at Shawnee Mission South High School." One of the most humiliating experiences of my whole life. I felt so stupid. I felt so, there's no way. There's not going to be a place for me. I'm an idiot. I can't do anything. If I could have, I would have died that moment right then. I was so embarrassed and so ashamed and just felt so stupid. But the next year, still sins in my heart, God's calling me to preach. Next year, I'm a freshman at Baylor. Fellowship of Christian Athletes, had a national weekend of champions in spring of 1972 in Lubbock, Texas, on the Tech campus. All of us go out there as athletes, the Old South was coming, about 30 guys from Baylor going out there, we get there and we had assignments for Saturday, and then I saw on this board, everybody had an assignment to give a testimony in a church on that Sunday morning. Host City, I love it, every church had an athlete or coach give a testimony. Somebody made a mistake and assigned me a church to give a testimony in on that Sunday morning. Because I try to get out of it all weekend. There's no way. It's going to be awful. It's finally Sunday morning. I realize I got to do this. I'm sitting on the front row about to get introduced, thinking this is going to be awful. I'm going to get full of myself. It's going to be a disaster. I remember saying, "God, you got to do something." Because I'm thinking, "Lord, blow the sound system up or just send a storm or just stop this. Then what's going to happen?" Well, I get introduced. I stand up, open my mouth. For the first time in my life, I spoke to me 5, 6, 7 without a stutter. I mean, it just flowed off my tongue. No